Let's turn in our Bibles to begin in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit of a familiar story to many of you. And then we're going to look at two or three other passages of Scripture that give us light on the passage we're reading. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Before we actually read the text, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we're so thankful to be here this morning, to think about your marvelous grace of which we've sung, your mighty power demonstrated in all that you've made, your beautiful face which we long to see, and the opportunity to enjoy fellowship together here in prayer, singing, and praise, in the Word of God and doctrine and truth and preaching. What a marvelous thing you've given us. There's a great joy in us being gathered together here this morning. We're very, very thankful, Father, that you've allowed us to be here. Father, we pray that you'll open your Word and speak to us from your words. Help us all to receive from the Scriptures today great encouragement, great hope. If there's anybody amongst us that is right now without Jesus Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit will make that plain to them. And through the preaching of the Word of God, I pray that they'll see the provision has already been made for their salvation if they'll believe. For all of us that are saved, Father, we pray through this we will be instructed in some things you'd have us to do now that we are saved. And we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The very familiar passage to many of us in Joshua chapter 2 is the story of Rahab and the spies that went to her in order to make preparations for Israel's attack on Jericho. And though it is very familiar to us, I think it'd be a wise thing for us to read it and glean some things that are here. So read with me, beginning in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Now you understand at this point, it's getting scary. Because she's got the men there at the house, and the king is aware, right, that they've been there, and things are getting pretty scary about right now. The woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." And she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they were, which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. So now the men are trapped inside the city. Everybody knows they've at least been to Rahab's house. And you can just imagine the nervousness of the situation. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business." In other words, at this moment, she could still say, you know what, they're here. So you protect us through getting out into safety, and we will protect you when we come back to attack. Our life or yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, go, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house shall be into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. You know, while they're hiding out in the mountain, she can say, hey, they're in the mountain, go get them. So none of that bad stuff happens. We still got a deal. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. If you think of all that entails here, how much risk she took, how much risk they took, and how she took advantage of an opportunity while those men were there to try to see if she could get protection for herself and for her family. Now, you understand her occupation. And you understand that her occupation in Israel, right, is not allowed. If she had this type of occupation in Israel, she wouldn't even be alive. But in Jericho, her occupation was allowed, and even the king knew her occupation and allowed it to go on. And so this is an interesting thing, because you've got these Jews have all these laws that shall be their righteousness, and they're in a harlot's house, and they have spied out the city, and she is affording them protection. And then she makes a deal with them to spare her life, and not only her life, but the life of her family members. She has a remarkable testimony in this passage of Scripture that we want to look at, because there are some things that you're seeing in the passage that speak volumes to us. So we don't have to stay in this passage of Scripture. We've seen it. We've read the passage. So let's do something. Let's go now to the book of Hebrews, and let's see in the book of Hebrews how God views what she just did here. So Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So we've read the story, and it turns out, because the way the rest of the story goes, the men do escape. They do come back, and her house is spared. Hebrews chapter 11. If you know Hebrews chapter 11, you know that the exemplary faith of many of the Old Testament saints is commended here. I mean, people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. These are notable characters in Jewish history in the Old Testament, correct? Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. That woman in that occupation, and the Bible lets you know what it is again in Hebrews chapter 11, was able by faith to spare her life and the life of her family. Man, she is in some high company in this passage of Scripture. Would you not agree? It's an amazing thing. You know what you're seeing here? We're going to look at Rahab's remarkable testimony throughout the Bible because of what she did in Joshua chapter 2. And the first thing we see from Hebrews chapter 11 is her testimony of faith. Do you see it? Her testimony of faith. By faith, The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Do you remember when she was talking to the spies? She said, we know that your God is God in heaven above and God on the earth. Nobody else in Jericho believed that, but she did. And it's a remarkable testimony of faith that this woman would recognize, based upon the mighty works that God had done, dividing the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptians, and then overwhelming the mighty kings, Sihon and Og, on the other side of the Jordan River. Do you understand? These people that are doing these great things were the children of the slaves that left Egypt. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They're just a bunch of nomads. And yet when they come in with the power of God on them, they have overwhelmed the Egyptian army and they have destroyed two kings and taken all of their country. That's no small deal. And Rahab said, I know how you did that. Your God did that. And we know how you did that, and that's why the hearts of the people in this city have fainted because of you. Well, they've got big walls around Jericho, and you know all about the falling of the walls of Jericho. They got big walls around Jericho, but they're scared that their walls are not going to be enough to support them against a siege by these people who have, listen, God on their side. She believed in the Lord. And not only that, but she believed that that Lord could save her life. Do you understand? We're looking at something that pictures very much the condition of the soul of a lost sinner that might be in our congregation right now, who, if he or she would be willing to believe that God is God indeed, that that God who sent Jesus Christ could save your soul. She believed she could be saved. You know, not only that, she believed she needed to be saved. She believed that Jericho was going to fall. She didn't know how, but she believed, you know, and if she, think about this, if she had known how, do you think she'd have been willing to stay on that wall? She believed the words of the spies. You know, often in people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that transaction involves a messenger. In other words, most people that have gotten saved because God sent a preacher. And the preacher isn't always a minister like I am, a pastor, or somebody that's in the ministry. The minister that he sends is often you, right? And when you come with the words of God and say to a sinner, if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. And they believe you are telling the truth about the words of God. You're like the spies who made a deal with Rahab and said, we'll save you if you don't jeopardize our lives by disclosing that we're with you now or hiding out in that mountain while they're waiting for the pursuers to come back. She believed that by hanging a scarlet thread out of the window, that scarlet thread would be sufficient to guarantee that when they came to attack, her life would be spared. You know what that scarlet thread looks like? Typifies in the New Testament? The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when a person, it's all right, it's just a phone call. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, you know what you're counting on? You know what all of us in here that are saved are counting on? That the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to guarantee our salvation with God. Amen. We believe that. That's what the Word of God says, and we believe that to be true. But that takes faith. There are more people in this world that do not believe the God that Rahab believed in is truly the God of this world. I mean, I'm talking about the maker of this world. There are more people who don't believe in him than do. She believed in him. There are more people that don't believe they need to be saved than there are people who do believe they need to be saved. Rahab believed she needed to be saved. Rahab believed she could be saved. The rest of the people in Jericho did not believe. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, 31, Rahab perished not with them that believed not. There are more people out there that don't believe they can be saved than there are those who do. And there are more people that are not trusting the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ than there are who do trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's a remarkable testimony of faith. Why should she, in the occupation that she's in a Gentile nation, in a country where she already knows they've destroyed the kings and all of the people on the other side in Bashan and Gilead. They've already destroyed them. She knows what's going to happen. They're going to come over here and destroy all of us. How is it that she would be willing to believe, if I ask to be saved, God might spare my life? That's a lot of faith. Do you understand when a proposition is given to you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in a service like this, you already have somebody in the Bible who is an unlikely candidate for salvation that got saved by faith, and you can be too. On her testimony, God honors His word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why wouldn't you believe that? She did. You might be thinking, well, I'm an unlikely candidate. So was she. You might be thinking, well, the rest of the world doesn't believe it. That's the way it was in her life. And she put all that aside and said, my only chance of getting out of this destruction is to trust God will save me. Do you understand that this world is facing destruction? The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Do you understand that people who do not have the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him? When a person dies without Christ, he spends eternity in flaming fire. This is terrible. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is no rest day and night. She knew there was absolutely no way out of the coming destruction beside putting her faith in the God that was getting ready to order that destruction. People say, well, I don't see how a loving God would send anybody to hell. He won't send you to hell if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Do you get it? You don't have to try to reconcile the majesty of God who can have both wrath and love to the degree beyond any man. What you got to reconcile is, what are you going to do with a God like that? Rahab said, I'm going to trust that God to spare my life and the life of my family. That takes faith. And your issue with God is you don't want to put your faith in that God. That's the only issue. Amen. And Rahab said, I will. I'm going to put my faith. Her testimony of faith. She perished not with them that believed not. Why? Because she had faith that God would save her. May I tell you something? I have faith that God will save me too. And most of you do too. And that's a good thing. Look with me in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, we are bypassing all of the preparations that were made for the attack on Jericho. And we are bypassing the blowing the horns and walking around the city one day without saying anything all the way up to the seventh day. But on the seventh day, when they've walked around that city seven times and they blow those trumpets and shout, down come the walls. Verse 23, Joshua chapter 6. The young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, listen, and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Not only does she have a testimony of faith, but she has this. Notice her testimony of compassion. You see it? How much strain do you imagine there was in Rahab's relationship with her family, given her occupation? You think there might have been a little strain there? Probably so. Don't you think that when her parents raised her and they saw this beautiful little girl and the thinking of all the possibilities and the man that she might marry and the grandkids that she might provide to the family, and then she goes off to this occupation, how disappointed they were? How upset they were with what had happened to their daughter? You think there might have been any strain there? There probably was. And yet, no matter what the relationship was between them, when she found out that she could be spared in the negotiation that she had with the spies and the faith that she had in God, she said, I'm not going to keep this all to myself. Not only is it her testimony of faith, it's her testimony of compassion. It's her testimony of compassion. I suppose in the few days or whatever that passed, we know there were at least 7 days of walking around the city, right? And I know that there was the time when the spies had to get back, and so there were 3 days there, and they had to discuss with Joshua, and they had to make preparations to cross the Jordan River, and they still went through the circumcision. There's a little bit of time, correct? So she may have had to come over there at first and say, look, guys, I just met these spies from Israel, and I know these guys are coming over here to destroy this city, and I believe their God. Well, her parents probably didn't believe that God. And they're like, what are you doing here anyway? Or whatever the strain is. Do you understand? She didn't just go over there one day and say, hey, by the way, I think this whole city is coming down, and why don't y'all come stay at my house? I doubt very seriously they would have felt comfortable there anyway, given what's been going on there. It's a brothel. I doubt very seriously that the first time she came in and said, hey, I met these spies and they made a deal with me and they'll save all of us if you come to my house. You know what I'm saying? You have family members that aren't saved and you've tried once and you didn't get a good reception and you're like, well, that's not working. Let me go see if I can see somebody else get saved. Hello? Sometimes you have to go back and back and back. And she had a little bit of time to go, but she had enough compassion and enough faith to believe that if she could convince them that God was really going to spare them and the walls or whatever, however it was going to be destroyed, was really going to happen, that they might be persuaded to come with her. That's compassion. Do you know what it was that moved Jesus Christ every time he saw the multitudes of Israel in the condition they were in when he had his earthly ministry? It was compassion. And I wonder sometimes if we, as God's children that are now saved and inside safely with the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if we've lost compassion for the people that are lost. It seems like we're looking in the news for ways to criticize the foolish decisions that lost people make today, rather than trying to go to them with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, look, you do see the direction that things are going in this country, and it doesn't look like it's going in a very good direction. Wouldn't you want to get saved? But it takes compassion to do that. You have to care, and she cared. Regardless of whatever it was that drove her to that occupation, whatever strain may have been there, in some way there was still enough love left in her heart and theirs that she was willing to go until she could get them safely into the house. You remember when Cornelius got saved? Not Cornelius. Remember when the Philippian jailer got saved? Remember how he jumped in after the earthquake and he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Rahab. Rahab. You know, Jesus' brothers didn't believe him when he was in his earthly ministry. They were against him. But do you know, when you get to Acts chapter 1 and there are a bunch of people in the upper room in one accord, guess who's there? The brothers. His brethren are there. What is that? That's a period of time that somebody in compassion stayed with it until somebody else could be saved. Is there not anybody in your life that you care for enough that you don't want to keep all of what we got to yourself? Did I have too many negatives in there? I love Kim. What a wonderful secretary the Lord has blessed us with in this church. When she wants you to know that there's no way, she'll say things like, David and I don't never do nothing like that. Just throw all the negatives you can put in one sentence at it. I love that. I love that. So if I threw too many negatives, what I'm trying to tell you, isn't there somebody on this earth that you love enough you'd be willing to try to see if you could see Jesus Christ save them before destruction comes this way? That's what she had. And she didn't care. Well, they're going to say things about me because you just don't know the kind of life that I've been living. Well, what kind of life was she living? Do you think you have to have the testimony of sainthood in the past before you can convince anybody else that salvation is needful and good? You don't have to have a wicked testimony to have a good testimony of salvation, but just because you do have a wicked testimony before salvation doesn't mean that you're disqualified from telling other people how to get saved. Search your heart and ask yourself before the Lord, is there not anybody for whom I have compassion? You're bound to know somebody that's in danger of eternal destruction without Christ. If you don't have compassion, ask the Lord to put some in there. Lead you to go tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Do they not need Him? Absolutely. So not only do we see her testimony of faith, which was fabulous, because I don't think she grew up with a vacation Bible school and Bible clubs and Sunday school teachers. She heard enough to know that's the God right there to believe. And whatever I can do to trust Him and be saved by Him, I will do it. If you haven't been saved by Jesus Christ, get off of whatever pride is holding you back and humble yourself like she did. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and get saved. And now, talking to so many of us here that are saved, ask God to put some compassion in your heart. There are other people who don't have what we have, and they're going to perish for eternity if somebody doesn't tell them. Not trying to put a guilt trip on you about that at all. Trying to say, get some compassion. When you have compassion, it'll come easier. She had it. Amen? And then something else. Joshua 6:23, the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. We also see in this passage her testimony of assurance. You know, when you get saved, you're saved. Like, you're in. He that hath the Son hath life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Imagine this. When the spies left, and she hung the scarlet thread out there, Rahab didn't know the plan, but she knew the conditions. In other words, she didn't know how the attack was going to go. She didn't know if they were going to, you know, storm the walls, burn the gates, come in, kill everybody. She didn't know how it was going to go. All she knew is, they made a deal with me, and I'm going to count on the God that allowed them to make that oath to honor their oath and spare my life. Right? All right, so she hung that scarlet thread out. That's what she was supposed to do. All right, and then they come. Now they're marching around the city. She's got 6 days to watch the parade. And she still doesn't know what's going to happen. But they told her, everybody that stays in this house is going to be spared. And if anybody goes out the door of this house, this oath doesn't count for them. They're going to die. Right? 7 days. Seventh day comes and they march once and she looks down there and she goes, wow, they're going around a second time today. I wonder what this is all about. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. This is almost like Indianapolis 500. Wow, wow, wow. You know, wonder what's going on here. On the seventh time they come and shout, and I'm telling you, everything in that town collapsed immediately. And they stayed in the house. What do you do when you hear loud noises and everything around you is crumbling? There's some instinct in you that says, run! I mean, she was on the wall, right? She did let the spies out of the window on a rope, right? Could she not have put the same rope out and said, okay, Dad, okay, Mom, okay, sisters, okay, brothers, y'all go down the rope and I'll follow right behind you. This whole place is falling apart. She didn't leave. She stayed. Because that was the condition. Do you understand? You have to have a lot of assurance in the truth of the words of God and the oath that Jesus Christ has made to you. Right? He said, I will in no wise cast out. You're going to have good days and bad days when you're saved, and some days you've been far from the Lord and you've taken a detour that took you a long way away. And now you're on your way back. You have to ask yourself the question this. Was I ever saved? If you weren't, then you need point number one, a testimony of faith, and you need to get saved. But what if you took a big old detour and you were saved? And everything in your life has crumbled around you. You're still in the house. You're still in the house. He still honors His word. Do you understand? That's a testimony of assurance. Some of us here today have a testimony that there was a really bad detour in our past. And here we are today. And God, during that time, did not remove His salvation. Are you not thankful for that? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know, that assurance was, I'll tell you why assurance is so important, not only in her life, because she knew that God was still with her, therefore she would still be with God, but also when you're assured of your salvation and you're telling somebody else in compassion about it and they know they can get in and stay in, that's something worth having, folks. There are too many people out there that preach salvation is an on-again, off-again thing. It's like God is up in heaven with a big old rose and He goes, I love them. I love them not. I love. You just hope you die on the day when He picked the pedal, right? He's not like that. He puts you in the house. He keeps you in the house. They stayed put during the terrible collapse of the wall. And they all lived. That's assurance. When you got saved, God put you in Jesus Christ. And He said, I'm going to keep you. To Israel, in John chapter 10, and His own disciples, He described it this way. You're in My hand, and no man pluck you out of My hand. You're in the Father's hand, nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You ain't coming out. Somebody said, well, you can fall out. Jude 23 would argue differently. One, I don't think I told you this recently, but I'd love to tell the story. Somebody said, well, the devil could pry you out of there. I said, well, if the devil, you know, one guy said, yeah, if the devil did that, first of all, he'd have to somehow or another pry the Father's hand off of you, which already is an impossibility. But if he could, then he'd still have to pry the hand of Jesus Christ off of you, which is an impossibility. But if he could, then he would still have to go through the blood of Jesus Christ to get you. And by the time he did all that, he'd be a saved devil. You're in, as she was. And then we see here in her remarkable testimony, not only the testimony of faith, imagine what she had to believe. Listen, Rahab had to believe a lot more than what you have to believe in order for her to save her life and the life of her family. All you got to believe is what a bunch of other people around here already believe, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead, and he will give you eternal life if you ask him for it. You got a better deal than she did. Are you really going to go out into eternity and let a harlot from Jericho show up before God with more faith than you? I wouldn't. And I'm not going to. Her testimony of faith, her testimony of compassion, her testimony of assurance. Well, the Bible tells us here in Joshua chapter 6, verse 23, right, when everybody came out of the house and they were rescued, what's the last part of verse 23? Left them without the camp of Israel. And you say, well, that's kind of a rude thing. Here you guys are saved, but you can't have anything to do with us. Y'all go over there. Over there, out of the camp, like refugees. And if you didn't know more than what you know, you would think that's the end of the story. And hey, living out of the camp alive is better than being dead in the wall. So you might say, well, still, it was very merciful. But I'm going to tell you, well, there's a lot more to this story than this, because what you just read is not the end of the story. Go to Matthew chapter 1. And you understand, in the New Testament, Old Testament words are not always spelled the same way. Old Testament proper names are not always spelled the same way. They're the same person, but they're spelled, it's kind of like here we have, in Texas, we have people, John, J-O-H-N. But we also have Johns that are J-U-A-N, Juan. And if you're in Russia, Ivan. And if you're in France, Jean, J-E-A-N. It's all John. It's just spelled differently because of, right, different languages. So Rahab, R-A-H-A-B, is the same as R-A-C-H-A-B in the New Testament. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. This is, people say, oh, I don't like the begats and the begots and all that stuff. It just drives me crazy. And I tell people, read the New Testament, and they're reading. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Until you get to verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. And if you keep on going on down, you eventually get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what just happened in Matthew chapter 1 to that harlot Rahab who had faith enough to be spared? God said, let's bring her into the family. And she married a man named Salmon who had a son named Boaz. Boaz married Ruth, beautiful story. And Jesse came from her. She went from being a harlot to becoming the great-great-grandmother of David the king, from whom came our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What? The most unlikely candidate of all is in the lineage, or as Jan used to say, the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand, when you get saved and the Lord Jesus Christ brings you into his family as a child of God and you have assurance of your salvation, you are not what you were before you got saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are not defined by what you were. You are now defined by who you are in Jesus Christ. Everywhere you read about Rahab, even in Hebrews chapter 11, she's called the harlot Rahab. Guess what you don't see in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 1? It's just Rahab. You know why? Because she's not identified in Christ's line by what she was before she got saved. You are not that person. You're a new creature in Christ. And man, I'm going to tell you, I for one am so thankful for that. If you're stuck somewhere in your relationship with the Lord that somehow or another you're still defined by those things that you did and what you were before, take comfort in this. When you get in Christ, it all starts new. It all starts new. And He's got plans for you in Christ that are very different than the plans you had for yourself when you were not in Christ. And you know, the sad thing a lot of times is to see people that we talk to that get saved, but then early in their own flesh and decisions, they're like, I don't think I want to do anything with these people. You know, harlot Rahab and the family could have stayed without the camp, but she didn't. Sam is like, you know, that girl's kind of pretty. Or whatever. Right? You ought to get in. I mean, you're here today, but if you're not here very often, you ought to get in with God's people and let Jesus Christ go to work on you and see what kind of plan He has for your life that's a lot better than the plan you had for your life. I, for one, will tell you the change is worth it all. I am so glad we are not back there in the past. We are living like Rahab in a brand new life, and it never gets old. There's just so much more. You need to live the changed life of Christ. Listen, if you can trust Him enough to save your soul, can you not trust Him enough to give you a better life than you had before you got saved? I mean, a far better life. Far better life than what you had before you got saved. Get in. Get going. See what He's got. Let Him change you. Put your life in His hands and say, look, I made a mess out of the way it was before, but I'm going to let You make something out of this. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Let's see what You can do with this. I think He did some great stuff with Rahab. I'm glad that salvation is just not a matter of you don't have to go to hell, you get to go to heaven when you die. It's a matter of a changed life and a changed direction and a changed family and changed hope and the salvation of other people that are important to you and an assurance that, you know, on the roller coaster of life, you're always with Him and He's always with you. That's the way to live. That's the way to be. I love the testimony of Rahab. She's a great encouragement to me. And I look forward to the day when we get to see her. I know we sang that song, oh, I want to see Him. I want to see Jesus Christ above all. We'd have had about 1 million or 2 million years of looking at His face. They'll say, hey, by the way, where's Rahab? And I'm just confident we're going to see a beautiful princess of what Jesus Christ and God Almighty have done in that lady's life. What a blessing. Do you know He can do the same thing in your life that He did for her? Follow the testimony of Rahab. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today to be able to open the Scripture. Oh, what a tremendous testimony. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Okay, guys. Here's the invitation. Somebody in here, you know, I was praying. And can testify a lot about what I was supposed to preach this morning. The Lord directed me to this passage, directed me to this sermon. I have a thought in my mind that one of the reasons I was directed to preach this sermon is there's somebody in here today that is not yet saved and you need to put your faith in Christ. I don't know that for a fact. But I know the Lord and I know how He directs in message preparation. And if you're that person and you're not saved, please understand. Jesus has come to visit today because He loves you and He wants you to be saved. And He's died for you. You really, really, really need to seriously consider that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here today and you kind of thought maybe you lost your salvation. Just understand something about God. If He gives you something, He's not going to take it away. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved and you got pretty complacent and comfortable with your friends here and the salvation you have and your home in heaven, and you forgot about having compassion on other people that are close to you, like family members that need to be saved. You don't want to keep this all to yourself. Maybe that's what you need to respond to the Lord in this invitation. Or maybe what's happened is you've been hanging on to that old life and you still want to play like you played before you were saved, and God's saying, you know something? You're not that anymore. Give it up and let me show you what I can do in your life that's far better than what you've been doing. I'm not going to wreck it. I'm going to make it better. I don't know where you are or if you are on this spectrum of things that have been covered in this sermon, but if God has spoken to you in any of these areas, please respond to him in this invitation. Wherever, however, whenever you respond, that's up to you and the Lord. Just don't let these words fall idle on your ears. You've spent enough time to get here today to hear. Spend enough time to meditate and respond. Father, please, in this invitation, we pray that you'll have your will in your way, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.